All right, open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. So we continue now in our study through the book of Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1. We'll be reading, we'll start with verse 1 and read verses 1 and 2 again, but our focus this morning will be on verse 3 here in Jonah. Now, as we began last week, we saw where Jonah received a great commission from God to go to Nineveh and to preach a message of repentance to the Ninevites, for they were a very evil people, and their evil had risen up to the Lord. He was well aware of it, and it was a point in time where they should repent or perish through judgment from the hand of God. And so he calls his prophet, Jonah, who had been serving in Israel, and been a prophet in Israel, and he calls upon Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach this message. So God calls or commissions Jonah, and Jonah promptly flees. He goes the other direction. Now, as we look at this, we might think that that would make Jonah a bad person, right? Well, no, not necessarily, not really. Jonah is a prophet, after all, and he has been serving God in that capacity. Good people sin. We all are subject to sin and to error, and we must guard against it and guard diligently against it. And we cannot begin to think that somehow we have escaped that possibility, that we have risen above that in any way. We are all subject to sin. We are all one decision away from terrible sin, even. And we should keep that in mind. And we shouldn't be too quick to condemn and look down on someone else when they sin. There's a time and a place to point out sin, and sin needs to be addressed, but we should do so with an attitude of love and mercy, with that in our hearts, and not one of judgment or of looking down, certainly, upon someone. And that's another sermon. We're going to get back to this one because there's plenty here to keep our attention. Now, when we look at this situation with Jonah, someone has said, these words, Jonah is in flight and God is in pursuit. It is a futile flight and it is a persistent pursuit. You know, the fact is, you're either running with God or you're running away from God. And there's really no in between. And we need to understand that and remember that. We have a tendency to settle. We get complacent. We get things are kind of like what we want them, and we are averse to change, and so we just kind of want to settle in, and oftentimes that leads us to sin. To work for God and to follow after God requires great effort on our part, and we shouldn't get too comfortable in that work. But you're either running with God or running away from God, and we're going to see that. We see that here definitely with Jonah. Let's read our text now, the book of Jonah, chapter 1. It says now, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we are just humbled to be in your presence, O Lord, and to know that you are a God of love and mercy and forgiveness, and that your grace is indeed greater than all our sin. We ask, O Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts here this morning. I pray we have attentive and worshipful hearts. And if not, that we would quickly turn our hearts towards you in that way. and that we would listen to what you have to say to us in this message from this scripture. Lord, just go with us, guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's begin here. And we're going to concentrate here on verse 3. And I'm here to tell you, there is a lot to be found in verse 3. It looks just like a simple statement. Basically, you could summarize it, Jonah is on the run. And by the way, the message, the title of the message this morning is God Calls and Jonah Flees. God calls and Jonah flees. But there is a lot in this, and a lot of practical knowledge for us, or at least application for us, as we consider the wording of this verse. You should know, I hope, by now, or maybe you might still be young and still be learning, but let me say that when you take God's word, there is nothing idle at all in God's word. And the way he has given it and the way he words things, as he inspired the writers to write the word of God, the words he uses and the way that God writes this to us has a purpose, and often a very deep purpose. And often we can dig deep into God's word and learn much from it. That's why I'm never cease to be amazed at how often I might read what would people might refer to as a very common verse of scripture, a very well-known verse of scripture. And as often as I read it, it seems like there's always something new there for me to grasp. And I hope you see God's word in that same way. So we're going to look at this wording and talk about the things that are being said here. And let's just begin there with verse 3, with the first two words in the verse. But Jonah. Now this word but here is a word that is used to convey a change in direction, in essence. A change from one thing to another. And it says, but Jonah. Jonah chooses a contrary path to what God had prescribed him. God clearly says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. But Jonah makes a different choice. He could have easily chosen to obey God, but he did not. And so the question begs to be asked, why not? He is, after all, a prophet of the Lord. He is, after all, accustomed to getting things from God that he is to share with the people. Now, to this point, it's been the Israelites. He's accustomed to being rejected. The Israelites are a very idolatrous nation, and there are very few that turn to God and worship God. Yet Jonah has been called to serve those people, and he had done so. So why does he now choose to disobey God and go in a different direction? Was it because he was afraid of harm? After all, the Ninevites had long been enemies of the Israelites, and for him to leave the safety of Israel and to go into this great city would invite the potential for harm upon himself. But I don't think he was afraid. He actually faced harm there among the Israelites, those idol-worshiping people who rejected God and had great anger towards God's messengers, his prophets. I don't think it was that. I don't think he was afraid of harm. Was he afraid of being ridiculed? He would be going among a heathen people who did not accept that God is God and that there are no other gods, and he might face great ridicule. I really don't think that's the case either, because again, he had those same kind of people there in his own nation. Was he afraid of failure, that he might go and then he might preach and that they might not repent? I don't think it's that either, because again, he's facing that same thing there in Israel. Was it that he was afraid of success. I think this may be the problem. I think Jonah was afraid that if he went off out there among those Gentiles and among those Ninevites and he preached and God granted repentance, that they would repent. And that his preaching, in that sense, would be successful. And I think he's afraid of that because he's looking at his own nation who is rejecting that same message. And if he were to go among these Gentiles and they were to accept it, I think Jonah may be thinking in his mind, God may move from the Israelites to the Ninevites, that he may give his favor to them. Or at the very least, he would raise that people up to bring judgment upon Jonah's own people. So I think Jonah's afraid of success. I think he thinks he'll go there and they will repent. And that's the last thing that he wants in his heart. The bottom line is, Jonah did run away. Instead of running to or with God, he runs away from God. Now, I'm sure that afterwards, he's going to look back upon this much the same way the Apostle Paul looked upon his own battle with sin and disobedience to God. In Romans chapter 7, verse 19, Paul says, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Does anybody have some familiarity with that yourself? Do you relate to that yourself? Do you find yourself in a position of doing the things that you know you shouldn't be doing and not doing the things that you should be doing? Well, you know what that's called? That's called being a human who is cursed by the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we are cursed because we have inherited that same sin nature that they thus developed there in the garden. And on top of that, we ourselves sin willfully against God. We have a great battle with sin. Now, we try to pretty it up. We try to get people to think that we're doing better than we really are. We try to put on a kind of a mask and an outward display as if we've got this thing under control. But truth be told, if we were all to be honest and we were to stand up and testify this morning, we would have to testify that in our flesh we are weak against sin and we cannot overcome sin in the flesh. But we would also, if you've been born again, we can also stand up and testify that through Christ and the spiritual life he gives to us, we do overcome sin. But it is still a battle between flesh and spirit. And that battle, folks, begins the moment you wake up of a morning. And it continues until you go to sleep at night. And it might even continue in your dreams sometimes. And you may wake up feeling like you've already lost the day's battle because of something you dreamed. It's a battle. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand how it is that Jonah could choose a path contrary to the will of God. But as we continue there, it says, "But Jonah rose up." He got up. He gathered himself. I think it means too, and we'll get into this a little bit more as we go along here. I think he gathered up the important stuff he needed and took off. Because when he gets to a place where he can get on a ship, he has the money to pay the fare for that ship. So I don't know if he ran by his ATM or whatever he did, but he got what he had to do to go on the run. But he rose up. And here's what I want to say about rising up here. What this illustrates to us is that he puts to action an ill-conceived thought. He first decides in his mind, and I think too in his heart, that he is going to sin against God and that he's going to disobey God. Now, I don't think he said to himself, okay, I'm going to go sin. But he, in his mind, decided that he is not going to listen to God. He's not going to do what God said. And he's, in fact, going to go the opposite direction. That began with a thought in his mind, followed by other thoughts about, okay, if I do this, what do I need to get? How do I need to prepare? And then he rose up and he put into action these ill-conceived, sinful thoughts. In James chapter 1, verse 14, verse 15, we read, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, it might be hard for us to associate this with lust, but that's what the flesh does when it chooses to go against God. It is a matter of lust. It is a lusting after self. It is a lusting after power. It's a lusting according to pride. There's all kinds of things that come into play here, but essentially that is the beginnings of sin and is enticed. In verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's how serious this thing is. And that's how quickly you can get into trouble with an idle thought, a sinful thought. A sinful thought is only an action away from being full-on sin. Now, I believe the thought, in essence, initially is sin. I'm not saying it's not. I believe that is sinful, but it is compounded when we take action, when we physically go and we do something about that sin that we are being tempted to do. And that's what happens here. He rose up and he puts to action an ill-conceived thought. And then we continue, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Flee unto Tarshish. Here, I think we are told that he has purposed to go as far as he possibly knew to get away from God. Now, commentators differ on exactly where this Tarshish is. Some believe it is Tarsus in Cilicia, where the Apostle Paul would, many centuries later, be born. Some think it is a few other places, ports on the Mediterranean Sea. I think, from what I can gather, most think it's actually Tartessus, which was a colony in Spain, okay? And if that's the case, then that is about the furthest Jonah knows in his mind that he can go to get away from Nineveh. He goes, it's the exact opposite direction away from Nineveh, and it's about as far as he thinks he can go. That's how determined he was to get away from the presence of God. Now, I want you for a moment, join with me here, so we don't get too sleepy or anything. Kind of get engaged a little bit. I want you to think in your mind right now, what is the furthest place away from Mena, Arkansas, that you might flee to? I think it'd be interesting to hear, we're not going to do that, but it'd be interesting to hear where these places are. North Pole, South Pole, China, Africa. It'd be interesting to see what you think about that. But now, having thought that, I ask you this. Would it be easy and inexpensive for you to get to your place? Probably not. Nor was it for Jonah. So he is willing to invest a great deal in this disobedient fleeing from God. And here's the thing. He should have known better, because he certainly knew the Psalms, which had been completed by this time. Turn to Psalm 139. Verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. So Jonah, while you're turning there, Jonah is determined he's going to go away from God. He's made up his mind. He's going to Tarshish, wherever that was for him, wherever he thought whatever that destination was, he thought. He's going there. And apparently he understood it would require a journey on the sea. And this is so contrary to what God's word has to say, as we're going to see here in Psalm 139. Look at this, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? This is speaking of God and how, you know, where can we go to get away from his spirit? Where can we go to get away from his presence? Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. What's the psalmist saying? We can't get away from the presence of God. Now, our actions can make us feel like we're separated from God and that we're far away from God. You often hear that expression, someone who is backslidden, who has gotten away from God, they feel like God is far, far away from them. He's really not. But that's the feeling we have because we have chosen to separate ourselves from God. I think God permits us to have that feeling so that when we come to our senses, so to speak, when we come to repentance, we will appreciate more how close the presence of God really is. But we cannot escape from the presence of God. That leads me to the next phrase in the verse. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now that phrase is actually used twice in this verse. It's used again right at the very end of the verse. But his objective is to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now what Jonah is attempting to do here is impossible. As we've just seen, we cannot get away from the presence of God. But he's attempting it because it is highly desired by his flesh. And that is one of the outcomes of sin in our life. It makes us want to be away from God. Now, why would we want to be away from God? Because we don't want to be held accountable by God for what we've done. We understand that we've sinned. And that if we stay in the presence of God, that God's going to deal with that sin. Okay? And so that can cause us to want to get away from the presence of God. By the way, this isn't new. It's not new to you or I. It wasn't new to Jonah. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4 and see this expressed there. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we find Adam and Eve doing the very same thing that Jonah wanted to do. They have sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they heard the voice, this is verse 8 of chapter 3, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, once again, they weren't really hidden from God, were they? Did God not know where they were? Of course he knew where they were. And that gets played out over the next several verses. God calls, not because he didn't know where they were, but because he wanted them to realize they couldn't get away from his presence. That wherever it was they were trying to hide, they could still hear his voice. And they could still sense that he was there. So we can't get away from the presence of God, but our flesh will desperately want to get away from the presence of God. Now, folks, that'll manifest itself in your everyday life when you stop reading your Bible, and when you stop praying, and when you stop attending church like you should. Those are all illustrations of getting as far away from the presence of God as you can. And that's what Jonah's attempting here. Now in Genesis chapter 4, we see it passed on to the next generation after Adam and Eve, because Cain does the same thing. He goes, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. This follows his sin of murder when he killed his brother Abel. And he was brought before the Lord, and it was Cain's desire to get away from the very presence of the Lord. And I think in that case, it really too means that what he was attempting to do was leave the place of worship that they had for God. We talked about this on Wednesday nights during our study of Genesis several months ago, but we talked about how when Adam and Eve came out of the Garden of Eden, God set an angel there to keep them from going back into the Garden of Eden, telling us a couple of things. One, it would have been possible for them to do so God was preventing that. But two, telling us that they knew where this place was. Okay, there's a guard, there's an angel there. And many believe that what they do is set up their altar of worship there, where they offer sacrifices to God. And that's where the family assembles to worship, at that place, because that's where they're going to feel closest to God. It really makes sense to me. So I think that's what Cain is doing here. He's fleeing that. He's getting away from that place where he could be worshiping God. Folks, sin will do that to you. Sin will do that to you. It'll corrupt you. It'll make you rotten. It'll make you want to not worship God. That's not a good place to be. So Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Now, why would the Lord record here, went down to Joppa? Now, practically speaking, he lived up in the mountains in the central part of Israel. And Joppa is on the coast, so he would go down the mountains to the coast to where Joppa was, Joppa being a port city. But whenever you see that phrase in Scripture, perk up and take note, because it often is associated with going down into sin, going down into disobedience, going away from the presence of the Lord, or attempting to. Whenever you read in the Scriptures that so-and-so went up, that almost always signifies that they were in obedience to God and that they were seeking a place to worship God or something of that sort. So this use of directions here is very telling for us. So Jonah went down to Joppa. You know, when we move towards sin, it is always a downhill journey and easy. Those initial steps into sin are the easiest steps we take in this life. I want you to think about that. You know, particularly now with the pinched nerve and everything, I try to be very careful and not walk uphill if I can help it. I like that downhill path, but it seems like everywhere I go, it's uphill both ways. Got to walk uphill into Walmart and walk uphill to get out of Walmart, it seems like. Downhill is easier. Going down into sin is easier than going up to God. I want you to let that soak in a little bit. Let's see how easy it is. So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He finds here, in these first steps towards sin, he finds an ease in things. Things always look good and attractive where sin is concerned. When Jonah gets to Joppa, he probably saw a calm sea and a beautiful ship. And it certainly was convenient that he happened to find a berth on a ship that just happened to be going far away into the exact destination that he had determined in his mind he wanted to go. And we could say and discuss all day long about how Satan may have put that thought into his mind. Put this idea of Tarshish. I don't know what his connection to Tarshish was, when that was appealing to him at all. But he gets to Joppa and notice he just so happens to find a ship that's going where he wanted to go. Those first steps into sin are always easy. He also just happened to have the fare to be able to purchase passage on this ship, as we're going to see in a moment. And that's the way of sin. And what we will often do is mistake that easiness and think that it is blessing from God. I can almost hear the conversation that Jonah has with himself. Look, I found the ship. And look, I was able to buy passage on this ship. You know, some ships were just cargo ships. So to be able to find passage on the ship was something else as well. And Jonah, I can hear Jonah saying to himself, look, the Lord must be in this. We will convince ourselves of the stupidest things where sin is concerned. Oh, it's okay to have premarital sex because we love each other and we're going to get married anyway. There are a lot of ways we convince ourselves that sin is okay. And it's always on the easy path. And that ought to be a warning to us right there. It wasn't to Jonah. It seems that it rarely is for you or I either, but it should be. Let's keep going. So he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. In other words, he paid to be able to get on board this ship and continue his journey away from God. Jonah stumbles into a truth here about sin and obedience. Donald Gray Barnhouse, in his commentary on Jonah, says, when you run away from the Lord, I want you to listen carefully to this. When you run away from the Lord, you never get where you are going. Is Jonah going to get to Tarshish? No. You never get where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. On the other hand, when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and He pays the fare. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. Jonah definitely illustrates the first part of that. He's going away from God, and he doesn't get where he's going, because God's going to intervene. But he still had to pay for the trip, right? When those sailors, as we read on here, when they toss him overboard, do you think they said, oh, wait a minute, here is your fare since we didn't get you to where you were going? Did he get his fare back? Well, no, he didn't. He paid for it, and he still didn't get there. But now let me give you another illustration from the scripture about the other half of that. And that is, when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and he pays the fare. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 2, quickly. Exodus chapter 2. And let's see the story of Jochebed. Who, you might ask? Who is Jochebed? Well, she is the mother of Moses. When Moses is born, it's at a time when the Israelites are multiplying in great numbers in the land of Egypt. And the Pharaoh of Egypt made a law that said that all male Hebrew children were to be killed at birth. Well, Jochebed, in her heart, I believe, knew that's wrong. And I think she had some idea that God was going to use Moses for something special. And so she instead hid Moses for a time. Well, that only works for a while. Eventually, it's going to be found out that she has this child. So what next? Jochebed then puts her trust in the Lord. She makes the ark the basket, the floating basket, to put him in, puts Moses in it, and floats him down the Nile River near where I think she knew that Pharaoh's daughter often spent time. She sends Miriam, Moses' older sister, with him to keep an eye or stay at a safe distance, but keep an eye on what happens. And you know the story. He floats along there in the little ark. Pharaoh's daughter sees it, gets him out. I think she knew that he was a Hebrew child, but she determined in her heart that she was going to raise this child. I think God put a favor in her heart towards the baby, and she's going to raise the child. But now there's a problem in those days. She can't just run down to Walmart and grab some formula, okay? This child has to be fed. That means he has to have milk, and naturally speaking. And so she knows that she needs some help with that. And so there is Miriam observing all this, and Miriam comes up to her and says, I know someone who can nurse the child for you. Now, we don't know anything about Pharaoh's daughter. If she had any sense at all, any intelligence at all, she probably had a pretty good idea of who this Miriam is and how she suddenly knows that there's someone who can nurse this child. So I think she understands that she will be giving him back to Moses' mother. Maybe she didn't, I don't know. But in verse 8, Exodus chapter 2, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. All good, right? Jochebed's going with the Lord in faith and in trust, and God's going to bless her, and God's going to pay the fare. Right? That's exactly what happens. Look, verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Do you see what happens there? She trusted God, and God actually worked it so that Pharaoh's daughter paid her to raise her own child for those first few years of his life until he's weaned. Do you see that? That's how God does things. When you follow after God, you'll get where you're going, and he'll pay the way. Praise be to God. Let's continue. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it, meaning he went down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Going down again into the ship signifies he's just going further into sin. And that's what happens when we sin against God. We sin, and then it becomes easier to sin again, and then to sin again. And you get caught up in this trap of sin, where you sin and you sin and you sin. And that's where Jonah is at here. And if the story ended there with the sure knowledge that God is going to bring judgment down upon Jonah because of this sin, and Jonah's life's going to be ended, and he's going to suffer for all eternity because he had sinned against God, we would say that God would be just in doing that. But there is something else that God does that involves something called grace. And God has chosen to extend grace towards his elect. And he will have mercy upon Jonah. But understand that mercy often involves some chastening. And we're going to look down to verse 4. We're not going to go much further than the first three words or so of verse 4. But the Lord. We saw in verse 3, but Jonah. So Jonah did his thing. Now we see in verse 4, the Lord's going to do his thing. Jonah's going to go one way. God's going to correct that. Praise be to God for the Lord's of the Scriptures. Where God, in spite of our sinfulness, will take us, chasten us if need be, but bring us back to himself and back to obedience. And that's all by his grace. As we go on through the rest of this story, we will see that the Lord does three great things. He sends a great wind. Verse 4, we read that. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. By the way, that word sent means he threw. It's like God reached back and found the greatest wind he had at his disposal, grabbed that wind and threw it right at that boat that Jonah's on. And it stormed up the sea, and we'll get into all that later. But he sends a great wind, he prepares a great fish, and he saves the city of Nineveh, a great city. That's what we're going to see transpire. Let me close with these thoughts quickly. If you disobey God, you will find your first steps easy. Later, though, what you're going to find is the path of sin will grow hard and burdensome. It will wear you out. It's easy at first until you get hooked, and then it becomes unbearable. If you obey God, though, you're going to discover that he has already prepared your way with blessings. I pray this morning that we continue in revival by choosing to obey God. And I want you to search yourself right now and ask yourself, is there something I'm doing that's disobedient to God, that's going the opposite way of what he's told me to go? And if you're in that situation, fall upon your knees in repentance before God, and you will find that he is there. And if you're his child, you will find that he's not going to swing the mighty hammer of judgment upon you. Instead, he's going to wash you in the refreshing waters of his grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's the place to be. We ought not sin to have to be in that place. But when we do, it's nice to know that God loves us in that way and that he restores us. That's revival. That's revival. Let's be revived. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for what you have given to us here in this verse of Scripture. And I just pray, Lord, that indeed it would stir up repentance in our hearts, and that would continue to stoke the flames of revival in us as individuals and as a congregation. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your saving grace. And I pray for those here this morning who have yet to make a profession of faith in you, that you might call them, that you might quicken them, and that you might call them to repentance and to faith, and to make that profession of faith in you. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.